I'm doing the Doctrine of the Salvation. We're going to do some big picture overview of the Doctrine of Salvation. I mean, really big, before we get down to the forest and the little individual trees that you will have to answer on the questions. Let me start with the biggest picture that I possibly can. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and here's where I'm going with this. The doctrine of salvation, I believe, is ultimately tied to the doctrine of creation. Turn, and I want you to get your Bibles out. We're not going to just, you don't have to take any notes on this part yet. Okay, I want you to kind of get a big picture overview of this, and then we will get into your notes. And so this is in addition to your NAINC exam. I hope this is a little extra. And this will just help you set it all in context. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Some of you have seen me do this before, and that's okay, but can I ask you the question, what was the first thing God created? What was the very first thing that God created? Okay, some of you may have not seen me do this before. Oh, day and night, the heavens. There's a simple question. you got all kinds of answers here. Time. Okay. Oh, that's interesting. Any other thoughts? Chaos. You heard me before, didn't you? Well, look, if verse 1 is in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and that typically is a title verse describing all that follows. Verse 2, whatever was in verse 2, had to be there. God had to create that. Look at that verse 2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. The earth was there. The very first thing that God had to create. Okay, I would buy time, too. That's kind of implicit. But, okay, after he created time, if that was created, he created the earth. How would you describe it? Formless and void. A watery blah mess. Would you buy that? Okay. A watery blob kind of mess, and then out of the chaos of that watery blob mess, God started creating a cosmology, something that was ordered, harmonious, nice, and he ultimately called it good. So God moved from the chaos of the watery blob earth into a cosmology that he called good. And I submit to you that is the overarching basis of what's going to be in salvation. Here's why. God is in the business of continually creating something new. I'm not talking about evolution and an ongoing thing like that, a continual creation. I am talking about the Creator God. Because he is the Creator God, he can make a, 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation. And the basis for all of that is even starting right here in Genesis chapter 1. And he does it over and over again. Take a look at Genesis chapter 6, okay, chapter 7, verse 24. You know that the God returned the earth to its watery blah mess. Okay, look at verse 24. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and the cattle that were with him on the ark, and God caused a wind. That word for wind is the same word of spirit, ruach. God caused a wind or a spirit to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. So the imagery here is very similar to Genesis chapter 1 in the sense that the earth was returned to a watery blob mess. The wind of God or the spirit of God was hovering over that watery blob mess, and the water subsided. And out of that, what came? Out of that, what came? A wife. Did I hear you right? Life. A life. Noah and his descendants. A new creation where God gave the same creation mandate again. Be fruitful and multiply. And he added some additional things in there. But a new creation at that point in time. Take a look at Genesis chapter 11. Okay. Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words, and it came about that all of Noah's descendants journeyed eastward, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used bricks for stone, and they used tire for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves our city, and a tower whose top will reach into the heavens. And let us make for ourselves a name. Oh, there's the biggest problem right there. In the beginning, God had made them human beings as visible representatives of the invisible God, and they were to make a name for him, not for themselves. And here, Noah's descendants gathered together to make a name for themselves. And interestingly enough, they got a name. What was the name that they got? What was the name that they got? Which means confusion. And at that point in time, they confused their purpose, making a name for themselves instead of making a name for God. And therefore, God gave them a precise name, and that was a name of confusion. And he embedded it in their tongue, in their languages, so that from now on, whenever you see or have struggle understanding, you know, a foreign culture, a foreign language, evidence of God's judgment. But out of that, out of this calamity that God brought, the confusion that he brought in judgment, he could not bring a worldwide flood again at this point in time. Why? He promised he wouldn't. Okay, so this time he did a different thing and he confused their languages. But out of this, what do you see in Genesis 12? Turn the page. If you got a page there, I got a page. Now the Lord said to Abraham, by the way, was Abraham a righteous dude at this point? How do you know? How do you know that Abraham, because this is going to come in just a second, I'm going to make a point about the righteousness, because we're going to talk about justification and all that, but was Abraham righteous at this point? And when you think of righteous is, okay, God's righteous, moral, holy standard of right acting, right thinking, right behavior. Was Abram righteous, and how do you know? How do you know he was not? Absolutely. What does Joshua 24:2 say? That was exactly where I was going. And you know, at this point in time in Joshua, when the people of Israel are in the land, Joshua's exhorting him, put away your gods. Do you not know that your fathers, namely Terah, father of Abraham, and father of Nahor, served other gods across the river Euphrates? Abraham most likely was included in that. He was a pagan idolater. And God reaches down here out of the confusion of the Tower of Babel, out of that confusion, out of that chaos, and he does something new. He says this, Abram, I understand all the descendants were gathered together to make a name for themselves, which I judge them, but I'm going to start something new. I'm going to give, notice what he says. He says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your what? Name great. I hope you're seeing these connections. The Old Testament, I'm studying to be in, getting my PhD in the Old Testament, so that's why I started in the Old Testament, even at the beginning. I mean, I love the Old Testament, but you see these connections in the Tower of Babel. They wanted to make a name for themselves. God gave them a name, and in the very next chapter, Genesis 12, God says, Abram, I'm going to make a name for you, this pagan idolater. So what is God doing? He's starting a new creation, and there's something similar. This creator God can do something. It's going to be necessary for him to start something new. What is he going to have to do that's related to his creation abilities in Abraham and Sarah? What? Oh, yeah, he's going to have to redeem them. What's the problem with Abraham and Sarah? Sarah's womb is a lifeless, chaotic mess. Oh, you've seen the connections now to the Creator God. And what God will ultimately have to do is bring life out of the chaotic womb of death there. Again, the salvation, here's my point. Salvation individually is tied ultimately to God's ability to create the big picture, the Creator God. And part of his creation is the ability to do a new thing, a new creation. Believers, you are a new creation in Christ, taking you out of the chaotic, lifeless mess that we all have been in and making us into something good. Okay, now take a look at, I probably didn't think too long and hard about this before I would get to Isaiah. Okay, Isaiah chapter 40. As Rob was saying, this is 40 through 48 are some of my favorite passages in the Scripture. Take a look at verse chapter 43 first. Look at verse 14. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, Let me set the context. Isaiah 40.